Have you ever felt like a stranger in your own home? You're in your house, the place where you live, and you feel like you completely don't belong at all. You come home from college after a long semester and your parents moved into a different house across town. It's your home, but you feel like a total stranger. You're making coffee in the morning in your pajamas while a team of contractors is working on renovating your kitchen. A little awkward. You feel sort of like a stranger in your very own home. Your husband has a Super Bowl party for his friends from high school that you don't really know that well, and you feel sort of like a stranger in your own home. If you're a man, maybe you've experienced this one, the one that stands out in my mind. A women's Bible study hosted in your home. And ladies, I'm speaking tongue-in-cheek here. Relax. My wife has hosted a women's Bible study from time to time, and I'm glad for her to be able to do that. And the women who have come have been, without exception, very polite and cheerful. This is not a criticism. But the fact remains that if your wife is hosting a women's Bible study in your home, men, you're going to feel like a stranger in your own house. For instance, you don't belong in the living room while there is a women's Bible study going on in your home. You may be the master of the house, but to enter the living room during this time would be a serious breach of etiquette. You may as well saunter through the home of a total stranger. You just don't do it. In fact, I would advise staying far enough away that you can't hear what's being said. It's clear that it is not meant for your ears. During a women's Bible study, it's common to hear great peals of laughter rippling through the house. And you may wonder what it is they're laughing about. You're clearly not in on the joke, and you may have that sinking feeling that you are the butt of the joke. Finally, and perhaps most important, stay away from the kitchen. That is where the food is, and it's a very important component of a successful women's Bible study. Be advised, it will smell good, and it's not for you. If you want to eat something, you'll need to make yourself a bologna and mustard sandwich and hightail it upstairs before the ladies start arriving. If you're lucky, you may get a little chips and salsa or even a few mozzarella sticks once they leave, but it will probably be very late. Now again, I'm very glad that my wife has been able to host these types of events in our home. She needs a break. She needs fellowship with other believers, and so do her guests. It's not as bad as I'm making it sound. My point is simply to say that there are times when we feel like strangers in our own homes. But all joking aside, did you know that throughout the world, for believers all over the globe, and even perhaps in this very room, there are those who feel that way about the church? There are those who belong to the church, who have confessed their faith in Jesus Christ, who have been baptized into His name, who are pillars in this house that God is building for Himself, part of His workmanship, part of the people that God is carving away from the world for His Son, Jesus Christ. They're part of us, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And yet when they attend the gathering of God's people, they feel like strangers in their own house. They don't belong at all. It's not a joke, is it? It's a serious problem. Why is it that Christians sometimes feel this way? Well, maybe it's their own fault. Maybe people are kind and welcoming to them, and they include them as often as possible, and for whatever reason, they withdraw from others. They are reclusive from some fault of their own. They feel like they don't belong in their own church, that they're strangers in their own Christian home. Possible. It could be their fault. Possibly, they're still new to the church. They don't feel like they belong yet. But relationships are forming, they're binding themselves together with others, and others are supporting them. And soon enough, they'll feel quite at home in the church. It's just going to take time. Maybe it's just they're still new. Maybe, though, we as a church have not welcomed them. We haven't included them because we're comfortable with our own group, us four and no more. We've excluded them. We haven't invited them in. We haven't welcomed them. Tragic. But it does happen all the time, doesn't it, in the church? Or maybe we're uniting around something other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some other standard, which may or may not be a bad thing, but it ought not to be the central thing. We gather together more because we all like hunting or quilting or comic books or whatever. Not because we've been brought from death to life by the power of the Spirit of God as we believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what are we to do about this in the church? How do we address this problem? Well, for the last several weeks, we've been examining the topic of who we are as a church. Who are we? What are we about? Pastor Campbell, our lead pastor, has observed that Jesus Christ, in his time here on earth, gave us a mission, a very simple and clear mission, simply to make more and better disciples of Jesus Christ. Christ commanded his church, us here at Bethel Baptist Church, to go out and make disciples and then to help those disciples to become better followers of Jesus Christ, to follow him more closely. That's it. That's what we're about. And we want to be diligent and intentional and focused here at the church in accomplishing that mission. And so we've discussed three areas of focus. You remember these? Here they are: worship, community, and mission. And so for 2 weeks, we talked about worship. In worship, we learn to love God. In community, we learn to love one another. Mission is learning to love the world. Worship is directed upward. Community is focused inward. And mission is focused outward, isn't it? All three components are settled on the foundation of the glory of God and the sufficiency of Scripture. So we did look at worship for 2 weeks, responding to God. 2 weeks ago, we started to turn our attention to the idea of community, the community of our church here at Bethel Baptist Church, who we are as a church. When we talk about community, we mean three vital pieces: meaningful church membership, connecting through hospitality, and personal discipling relationships. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Campbell made a case from God's Word for meaningful church membership. If you missed that message, please go back onto the internet and listen to that. Commend it to you. An accurate understanding of biblical membership is vital to understanding who we are as a church. This morning, though, I want to talk about connecting through hospitality. And I'd like to make the assertion from the Bible that we as a church ought to be deeply concerned about the fact that there are people in our assembly, people who are gathered with us, who for one reason or another feel like strangers in their own church home. I'm saying that we as a church need to be intentional. We need to be proactive about binding one another together, about welcoming one another, about connecting to each other. And that in order to do so, in order to truly have the kind of community that God commands us to have, the kind of family that God has called us to be, we must intentionally, as often as possible, connect with one another through hospitality. So let me say at the outset, just get our definitions straight. Because it strikes me that you may have a different idea of what this word means than I do. Maybe, for instance, you think of, when you hear the word hospitality, you might think of the hospitality industry, the hotel industry. Maybe you have in mind the practice of entertaining people in your home, a Martha Stewart type of thing, where you get out the fancy china and the fancy napkins. It's not wrong. Or you could be thinking of an extinct or foreign practice of welcoming desperate travelers into your home, a quaint idea, but not really necessary in the modern age when people can just check themselves into a hotel. And I just want to make sure that we're all on the same page. I'm not saying any of those ideas are wrong per se. I just want to give you a clear definition right at the outset of what I mean when we're talking about this idea of hospitality. So here's a quick definition of hospitality. Hospitality is gracious activity that practically transfers a person's status from stranger to guest and finally to full member of one's family. Hospitality is gracious activity that practically transfers a person's status from stranger to guest and finally to full member of one's family. It's an activity. It's something you do. It's more than just a kind disposition. It's just more than a nice feeling. It's something that you do. It's action. So what I'm going to ask you to do today is to act on what we read in God's Word. I'm actually going to ask you to change your behavior and conform it to the teaching of God's Word, to consider the teaching of the Scriptures and the logic of the Gospel, and to act in response to that. Hospitality is an activity. It's a gracious activity. It's something a person does freely without expecting anything in return. It's not compulsive. It's not imposed by anyone from above. It's gracious. Consider again the example of Jesus' admonition in the scripture reading from a few moments ago. He says, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. Hospitality by its very nature is gracious. It's not self-serving. It's about changing someone from one thing to another. She begins a stranger, unknown to you. You welcome her as a guest and over time include her as a full member of your family. And she begins to feel at home. There's movement from one degree to the next. Finally, hospitality is a practical matter. A person may be a member of this church, yet for all practical purposes be a stranger to you. You may call him brother, but is he really? In practice, in real life, do you know him like you would know a brother? Hospitality is an activity that makes true practically what may already be true positionally. So that's what I mean by hospitality. And if we're going to be a church that models the kind of hospitality, the kind of community described for us in the Bible, we need to connect with each other in this way. We need to welcome each other. And so this morning, I'd like to discuss three ways we as individuals in the church can practice hospitality. And if you're taking notes this morning, you only need to write down three words. Here they are. Celebrate, support, and share. That's it. Celebrate, support, and share. How do we connect with one another through hospitality? How do we transfer someone's status from stranger to guest to member of the family? Well, first of all, we celebrate. We gather together with other believers to celebrate the realities of our redemption. We feast. I hope you had breakfast this morning because I'm going to talk about food for a minute here. For as long as God's people have been a redeemed people, they have also been a feasting people. The Lord, through Moses and Aaron, first instituted the feast of Passover on the eve of the Exodus, saying, when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. Exodus 12. Moses told the people, remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery, for by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place. You shall tell your son on that day, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. And when in time to come your son asks you, what does this mean? You shall say to him, by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. When giving command concerning the three high feasts in Israel's year, Moses tells his people, you shall not let the fat of my feast remain until the morning. They were supposed to eat the whole thing. Exodus 22. The Lord had brought them out of slavery and saved them from oppression. And as a result, they feasted. They ate together. Every year, God's people were to gather together and enjoy a meal. They were to eat without leaving any leftovers at all in memory of God's great act of salvation. They feasted. Later on in the book of Esther, we're told of another feast, the Feast of Purim. Without getting into too many details, the people of God were threatened with total annihilation from their enemies. And God, by a gracious providence, rescued them. He turned the tables on those enemies. And here's what we're told in Esther 9. The Jews who were in the king's provinces gathered to defend their lives and got relief from their enemies and killed 75,000 of those who hated them. This was on the 13th day of the month of Adar. And on the 14th day, they rested and made that a day of feasting and gladness. Therefore, the Jews of the villages who live in the rural towns hold the 14th day of the month of Adar as a day for gladness and feasting, as a holiday, and as a day on which they send gifts of food to one another. Esther 9. God's people have always been a feasting people, gathering together to celebrate his redemption. And actually, God's people will always be a feasting people, even in the new creation. Listen, for example, to what Isaiah says in Isaiah 25. He says, on this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. Jesus warning the hypocritical Pharisees that their legalism and pride and racism was going to disqualify them from this great feast, puts it this way: many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. Matthew 8. Finally, toward the end of the Bible, John hears the voice of an angel telling him, write this: blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. What these passages clearly tell us is that God's people will one day, after Christ returns and make everything right, when all the redeemed of the ages are gathered together in the new creation, sit down and celebrate the redemption that we have in Christ Jesus at a meal. Celebrate together. Feast. And so it's no surprise that given that the old covenant people of God and the eternal end times people of God all feast and celebrate the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, that we are to do so today. We're called upon to gather together and celebrate redemption in the present. This is why the Lord's table is such a central feature of Christian worship, isn't it? What is the Lord's table if not a celebration of the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ? It's a symbolic feast representing the death of Jesus Christ, his shed blood, his broken body. And looks forward to the day when he will come again. As Christ so poignantly tells his disciples in the upper room as he prepared to serve the Last Supper, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Luke 22. Often in the early church, the Lord's table was celebrated alongside of another meal, known as the Agape Feast, mentioned by Paul and Jude, or the love feast. At this meal, the church was to gather together and celebrate their redemption, their oneness together in Christ. And so, friends, if you want to connect with other believers in the church through hospitality, if you want to move from strangers to guests to fellow family members, then understand the importance of celebration in the church. Getting together and rejoicing and feasting with one another. When we take the Lord's Supper on a Sunday evening, Christian, be here. This is also why one of the most efficient ways to deepen your relationships with other believers is just to get together outside of church and sit down and enjoy a meal and talk about the gospel and talk about what God's done for you. Hey, how did you become a Christian? What's the Lord doing in your life? What do you think God's calling you to do in this world? We connect more and more deeply with one another when we celebrate God's redemption with each other. The second way that we can connect with one another through hospitality is to support one another. Another strategy for gluing us together in true community is mutual support of each other in the church. Actually, this is closer to the idea of hospitality. When you read that word in the New Testament, this is usually what's being talked about. Supporting each other. For example, turn in your Bibles to Romans 12. At this point in the book of Romans, Paul's letter to the Roman church, he's just devoted 11 chapters to expounding the glories of the gospel of Jesus Christ. 11 whole chapters. God's great plan of redemption in the world. Heavy on what some have called the indicatives of the gospel, the realities of what God has already done. In chapter 12, though, he makes a significant shift. Instead of continuing to address the realities of what Christ has done, he begins to show us how we ought to respond to what Christ has done. It becomes our response to the gospel. What should we do in light of the fact that Christ has done all these other things? And he starts out at the beginning of chapter 12. He tells us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, to take everything that we are and do and think and feel and offer it up to God as an act of worship, to be gradually transformed by the gospel truth as the Spirit changes our thinking, renewing our minds into the image of Christ. And then he gets very specific here in chapter 12. He takes it out of the realm of theoretical and into the concrete realm. So that beginning in verse 9 of chapter 12, he actually gives a kind of laundry list of attitudes and actions that Christians should have that ought to characterize all believers everywhere. And I'd like to focus just on one of those verses. Look with me at verse 13 of chapter 12. He says, chapter 12, verse 13. He says, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Well, what does Paul mean practically when he tells us to present ourselves as living sacrifices to God? He means, on the one hand, that we ought to be contributing to the needs of the saints and practicing hospitality. Do you see the idea of support being highlighted there? Supporting one another in the church. One commentator remarks the need to give shelter and food to visitors was great in the New Testament world, there being few hotels or motels, and the need among Christians was exacerbated by the many traveling missionaries and other Christian workers. Hence, the New Testament frequently urges Christians to offer hospitality to others, and he lists four or five other passages besides the one we're looking at today. So if the gospel is truly affecting us, if we're truly thankful for the mercies of God mentioned in chapter 12, verse 1, then we're supposed to present our bodies a living sacrifice, a worship to God, and we do so, on the one hand, by contributing to the needs of others and supporting each other in the church. Paul's exhortation makes a lot of sense when you consider the church in Rome and their situation. The church was founded by Jewish converts soon after Christ's death and resurrection. It wasn't long before in the church all these Gentiles started to come in as well. So it wasn't just a Jewish thing, it was a gospel thing. All these Gentiles started joining the church. Well, at one point, decades before this letter is written, the Emperor Claudius, actually kicks out all the Jews out of the city of Rome. For one reason or another, he just says, you all have to leave, go find another place to live. No more Jews in the city of Rome. So, one Sunday, the church is worshiping together, Jews and Gentiles alike. The next Sunday, all the Jews are gone. And right before Paul writes the letter to the Romans, the emperor had allowed the Jews back. So they're trickling back in, getting reestablished in the community. They have no job, no customers for them to ply their trades with, no place to live in some cases. And yet these are people who are originally part of the congregation there at Rome. And Paul's telling them, contribute to the needs of the saints. Help these people with what they need. Make sure they get established. Practice hospitality. So Paul here in Romans 12 tells the Gentile Christians to show hospitality, to support them. That's what Christians do. And briefly, there are two areas straight out of the Bible that we can focus on in this idea of support. First of all, we support the ministry. We support the ministry. There are actually a handful of passages that support this idea, but I'll just focus on one. You don't have to turn there. It's found in 3 John, one of the shortest books in the whole Bible, one of the least paid attention to, if I could say that. Little known. Here's what John tells the church at Ephesus. He says, beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers. He's talking about traveling missionaries now. Strangers as they are, who testify to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. So here's John commanding the church, when missionaries show up at your door, you need to give them what they need. Give them a place to stay, make sure they have enough food, and when they leave and go out to another church or to another area to preach the gospel, you better make sure that you give them money. Commanded right there in the New Testament. We need to support the ministry. It's fairly clear what John is talking about here. So brothers, that means that when a missionary visits our church, it's biblical directive, a scriptural necessity that we as a church, as far as we are able, do what we can to make them feel welcome, to honor them, to give them what they need, and then send them away with money in their pocket. These people have gone out as strangers in the world into foreign cultures, taking nothing from the Gentiles, from people who don't know Christ. We need to show them gospel hospitality to support them, not just a few in the church, but all of us believers. Of course, this applies as well to the support of the ministry here, doesn't it? We who are on the staff at the church, who are supported by the church, we try our best to work hard, set an example. But it's not as though when we get paid as pastors at the church, it's for services rendered, right? No, we recognize that when we get paid in the church, it's because of the free will gifts of the people of God here in the church. So that when every time that that money goes into my bank account as a paycheck from Bethel Baptist Church, it is proof, evidence that the gospel is at work here at the church. No one was forced to give that money. Praise God for that. All I can see is that that is who we are as a church. And I think so many of us, so many of you here in this congregation have set an example in this way. But clearly this is part of who we are, needs to be part of who we are as a church, supporting the ministry. We also show hospitality when we support the weak. We show hospitality when we lift up those who are weak in one way or another. I won't take time to turn there, but this is more or less what was happening in the Church of Jerusalem. You remember the beginning of the book of Acts? All these people are getting saved. There's thousands of people joining the church. They're meeting together daily. They're breaking bread together. They're getting to know each other. They're celebrating the gospel. And we find that some people are wealthy and other people are really poor. And they're treating each other like brothers and sisters in Christ. Some of the Christians there own pieces of property, real estate. They were selling those pieces of land and supporting other people in the church, supporting widows, supporting the weak. There are other examples as well in the New Testament. Every Wednesday evening, every time we celebrate communion, we take an offering for the Deacon's Benevolence Fund. The fund is administered by our deacons to those who are needy in the church and in the community. It's one way that we show hospitality by supporting the weak. Probably the best example of this type of hospitality in our church, is the Rainbow Ministry. Rainbow Ministry was started decades ago to minister to individuals with special needs, some sort of need like Down syndrome or some other mental handicap. And many people over the years, dozens, have invested their time, their energy, their love, their affection in people who are weak, who can't support themselves. Welcoming them, befriending them, meeting their needs, showing them the love of Christ. Friends, did you know that there are thousands of families just in our community, just in this region, who are caring for a loved one who is struggling with a special need? And there are many different types of those. But actually, studies have shown that the vast majority of these people don't go to church at all. It's just too hard. It's too embarrassing for some of them. What an incredible opportunity to show hospitality to the weak in our midst. That ministry over there, they meet on Sunday mornings in the Timothy building, and people ought to be banging down the doors to help with that. That's supporting the weak. Actually, they need volunteers right now. They need someone starting in July to drive people from Bethlehem to come to church. We show hospitality by supporting the ministry and by supporting the weak, by celebrating the redemption that we have in Christ. And finally, perhaps essentially, we connect through hospitality simply by sharing. By sharing. Celebrate, support, share. Something that the inhabitants of the ancient Near East and even many Eastern countries today understand better than we do here in the West is that when we sit down to eat with someone, we are not just sharing food with them, we're sharing ourselves to some degree. We're saying on one level, you and I are the same. I'm no better than you. We're equal. This is why in many Eastern cultures, even today, the men and the women don't eat together. Because they don't believe they are the same. They believe they're on different planes. This is why, for instance, in the book of Genesis, that the Egyptians would not eat with the sons of Jacob. Because they were shepherds and the Egyptians were too clean to eat with shepherds. They didn't want to communicate that they were the same. They didn't want to share themselves with these people. how different we are in the church. We retain a little bit of this understanding around the family dinner table, right? It's eroding in our culture, but this idea is certainly present. When you get together for like a formal family meal throughout the week and you sit around that table, what are we saying when we do that as a family? We're saying everyone has a place. Everyone belongs. And yes, there are differences in roles. Mom and dad are in charge of the family. But everyone is here on equal standing. And that's why it's so harsh and so hard on our kids when we say, go stand in the corner. It's not because there's something painful or difficult about standing in the corner. It's because we're saying you're temporarily removed from this status in the family. That's the sting, right, of a timeout. We understand that when we sit down at the table with someone, we share a meal together, we share an identity to one degree or another. This is the highest form of hospitality. This is the final stage in transition from stranger to guest to full member of the family. It's saying you belong. And it's one of the unique joys of the Christian church, of belonging to the family of God in Christ. We can sit down with someone else and say that in all the most important ways, we are the same. We both belong to the family. We are both accepted, adopted as the children of God through the sacrifice of Christ. We may not make the same amount of money. We might not come from similar families. We might not enjoy the same habits or hobbies. We might not do the same, have the same kinds of careers. But in all the ways that matter, you and I are the same because we were both dead in our trespasses and sins and were made alive by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Both of us were children of our father, the devil, and have been made the children of God in Jesus Christ. We're both going to spend eternity praising our Savior. You and I belong together. We're part of the same family. What a betrayal of the gospel when we don't follow this logic. You remember what James says in James chapter 2? If there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? May it never be that we become a church that values people who are rich and despise those who are poor. May it never be that we become a church that values an individual based on how he might benefit us rather than how the gospel would benefit him. May it never be that we show partiality. And that's why we must connect with one another through hospitality. We need to communicate to one another. We're the same. We share an identity in Christ. All of us who believe. Connect with one another through hospitality. Celebrate, support, share. I want to speak to you, those of you who may in this room feel like outsiders. Like you don't fit in. Like you're not welcome for whatever reason. Friend, you are welcome. You are welcome. If you're a believer, if you've come to God through Christ and experienced forgiveness in Him, you belong. Whether you feel like it or not. There is nothing in your past, no sin, no baggage, nothing that excludes you from the mercy of Christ and from full acceptance into His family. You belong. Here. Or maybe you actually feel like an outsider with God. Like you're far from God. You may or may not call yourself a Christian. It's really not important what you call yourself. What's more important is what God would call you. It matters what God thinks. If you're sitting here this morning and you aren't sure whether you belong in God's family or not, you aren't sure that you're a forgiven follower of Jesus Christ. You have questions. Let me invite you to come. No one in this room has come to Christ because he deserved to be accepted. All of us come to Christ even though we don't deserve to be accepted. And God invites you to come and fellowship with him by believing that you are a sinner and that Christ died in your place so that you could be right with God. God says in the book of Revelation chapter 22, "Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Let him that is athirst come." God invites all of us to come to lay aside our identities and our idols and simply be welcomed into the family of God in Christ. In a moment, we're going to invite one another to do just this, to come to Christ as we sing, "Come ye sinners." After that, we'll take just a moment to respond quietly as individuals in our seats to this message. And if you're here today and you're not sure about your relationship with God, you're not sure if you're right with him, you have questions about salvation, the gospel, if you're not sure, you'd like to know more about our church here at Bethel, would you just take a moment while we sing and fill out the card that's in front of you? Just put your name, some contact information, and a question or two. We'd love to get in contact with you and help you to get the answers that you're looking for and realize that you are welcome to come to Christ. Believe in him. So let's all stand together and sing, "Come, ye sinners," and respond to God's word this morning.